So I once read somewhere that the term "do not be afraid" or "be not afraid" appears 365 times in Scripture. So that would be one "be not afraid" for every day of the year. Now, I really wish that this were true, but this is not the case. The term makes more like 70-ish appearances in Scripture, which is still quite a few, and I think still speaks to how often we humans need to be reminded that fear is optional. As we are concluding, as I said earlier, the series, Christmas Through the Eyes of Mary, hearing this text from Luke's gospel, I wonder how often Mary recites those words, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid," to herself. The words that the angel Gabriel speaks to her when she finds out she is to be the mother of Jesus. Though it is curious to me that Luke does not say in the text that Mary is afraid when the angel greets her. Luke reports that she is perplexed. She's perplexed. Mary is young, we know, she's a teenager. But she strikes me as someone who may not be easily intimidated. And perhaps that's one of the reasons that God chooses her in the first place. Her famous words in the first chapter of Luke's gospel, referred to as the Magnificat, which I'm sure you all probably heard in the series, those are bold words. They're in-your-face kind of words as she praises Yahweh, affirming that the God of Israel is working to upend the status quo, to scatter the proud, to bring down the powerful, to lift up the lowly, to fill the bellies of the hungry, send the rich away empty, and to make good on God's promises no matter how long it takes. Mary is no shrinking violet. Perhaps Gabriel just misreads Mary's confusion as fear. Or maybe Gabriel is not speaking just to this particular moment of angelic encounter when Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid." But maybe Gabriel is speaking to many other moments to come for this young mother to be. After all, in addition to upending the status quo, the Holy Spirit will upend this young girl's life. And no matter how much faith Mary has, even if she isn't afraid in the moment, she soon will have every reason to be. Perhaps it's naivete, her youth, her faith, her personality, or some combination of all of these that leads her to say to the angel, "Let it be," and thus begins a journey where I suspect fear will become a companion. We meet her today traveling to the temple in Jerusalem along with Joseph for Jesus to be circumcised, as is required by Jewish law. As devout Jews, she and Joseph also bring their sacrifice as required as well, though they are unable to offer the lamb and the pigeon that is called for. We're told in our text they bring two doves or pigeons. And we know that in the case of hardship, the law permits this: two doves, two pigeons to be brought. Mary and Joseph can only afford the birds. And also, according to the law of Moses, the firstborn son dedication to God, when that happens, the baby can then be redeemed for 5 shekels. Luke doesn't mention the family redeeming Jesus from the status of belonging to God, which makes sense both as a matter of finance and as a matter of the angel's visit. And I think what Luke is trying to do here is make a clear reference to tradition, to the prophet Samuel, whose own mother Hannah, in her barrenness, prays for a son and gives birth to Samuel. She weans him and sends him to live in the temple dedicated to God with the priest Eli in thanksgiving for what God has done for her. Luke wants readers and hearers to understand, though Jesus will debate and clash with the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they all belong to the same family. They all belong to the same faith. Jesus engages with them as an insider to the Jewish faith. Remember, Jesus is Jewish. Jesus is not Christian. And Jesus is steeped in the law and tradition. And his love for the law, his immersion in the law, is how he's able later to critique it, to call it out when it's used to restrict instead of to free. Jesus has come not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. But for now, the infant Jesus is presented by his parents in the temple, and a devout old man named Simeon is led by the Spirit to where Jesus is. He's been promised that he will not die until he has seen the Messiah. So he enters that place, he takes the baby into his arms and praises God. Now, Simeon says, I can die in peace, for I have seen God's salvation. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel. It's an incredible scene. This old man waiting, holding this new baby. I can almost hear Elton John singing The Circle of Life in the background. The prayer is answered. Before Simeon dies, God made flesh here in this new life, the hope of Israel, the hope of the world, a humble child who will share his life with the poor, the vulnerable, who will preach the coming of God's beloved community where all are welcome and fed and housed and forgiven and live together in peace. This scene represents a promise fulfilled, hope for the future, light in the darkness. It's an inspiring story, an inspiring scene for us as we enter a new year. Simeon then blesses the young couple as well. And then he turns to look at Mary. No more do we hear Sir Elton singing in the background. The music now changes tone, becomes a little more foreboding. Minor key. Simeon's tone changes too. The sparkle in his eye becomes moist, almost weepy. This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. A sword will pierce your own soul too. No mother ever wants to hear words like that as she holds her newborn child. No words could be any more fear-inducing to a mother than words that point to the death of her child. I myself cannot imagine any more soul-piercing experience. Some of you here know that soul-piercing experience all too well. Mary is your sister, a companion in sharing that pain. Honestly, though, I doubt Simeon is telling Mary anything she doesn't already suspect. Remember again, she's the one who sings the Magnificat. When you start talking about bringing down the powerful and sending the rich away empty, powerful and rich don't tend to react very well to that. Mary can't be sure of just what will be asked of her son and by extension asked of her, as Jesus will live as one who embodies a love that knows no bounds, that has no conditions, that keeps no score in a world that too often can't stomach that kind of love. I can imagine that with Simeon's words, among all the other things that Mary has been pondering in her heart, fear is now setting up shop there as well. But the fear does not overcome her. Mary persists. Mary goes on. She loves and nurtures her son. She teaches him through her words and her example how to be kind, how to forgive, how to serve, how to speak the truth, how to pray, how to hope, how to say yes to God's call, even when it will cost more than she imagines that she can bear. There is a song that I love by a singer-songwriter, Patty Griffin, and it's called Mary. I don't know if any of you all have heard it. I would recommend you finding it and listening to it. One of the best lines of that song says, "But Jesus says, Mother, I couldn't stay another day longer. As he flies right by and leaves a kiss upon her face, while the angels are singing his praises in a blaze of glory, Mary stays behind and starts cleaning up the place." Mary stays behind and starts cleaning up the place. Mothers here can relate, I suspect. Mary fades into the background of Jesus' story, but without her, there is no story. As the writer and minister Frederick Buechner says of the Incarnation, "Whatever the story of Jesus may be to the high angels, to us it must, like any other story, involve a beginning. The place where the story begins is a place. The time when it begins is a time. The person with whom it begins is a girl." As we end the Christmas season and begin a new year, a new season, we celebrate that through the Christ child, the seeming gap between God and everything else has been overcome. Jesus in his person demonstrates God's radical solidarity with us, human beings, assuring us we are never alone. God is with us, for us, in us, and among us. And this is extraordinarily good news. And at the same time, we also must remember, as we enter a new year, a new season, what Mary already knows, what my theology professor Shirley Guthrie taught me back in seminary, when he says that Christmas is the story of a radical invasion. Christmas is the story of a radical invasion of God into the kind of real world where we live all year long, a world where there is political unrest and injustice, poverty, hatred, jealousy, and both the fear and the longing that things can be different. It's the same darkness as ours into which the light shines. It's the same flesh as ours into which Jesus is born. And it didn't only happen in Christmas plays and sermons and inside of the church. It happened outside of the church and in the world too. A radical invasion of God into the kind of world we live in all year long. And with that radical invasion, there are costs when we proclaim and live out God's way of love the way of the beloved community, the way of thy kingdom come. Matthew's gospel tells us, in fact, King Herod does not perceive the birth of Jesus as good news, does he? It's a threat. Remember the Magnificat. When the powerful too often perceive a threat to power, when they become afraid, things can get ugly. Things may even get violent. Jesus' birth is no exception, as Herod calls for the slaughter of all children 2 years and under in and around Bethlehem. While Jesus and his parents become homeless refugees fleeing to Egypt, has a tinge of the current. Homeless refugees fleeing to Egypt to escape. Not much has changed. And yet, because of Jesus, everything has changed. Though we still see the folly of fear and insecurity played out every day, we watch those with power use violence to maintain their position. We grow numb and weary when we experience the ways that truth is sacrificed, the most vulnerable are scapegoated, innocents suffer as violence becomes the first resort for righting a perceived wrong or an actual wrong, and punishment is more pervasive than mercy. And mothers like Mary lay down their own lives for their children every day in our world. As bombs fall in Gaza, Palestinian mothers cradle their children, covering them with their bodies, and are buried under concrete. Jewish mothers hold tight their children as they're herded into vans at gunpoint to face torture and torment. Other mothers walk across deserts with babies on their back, hold the hands of their little ones as they climb into crowded rafts, hoping they make it to shore. Mothers who take buses lonely miles to visit their shackled children behind glass and prison walls. Mothers working two jobs to feed their kids and still need to go to the food pantry. Mothers who sit for hours at the bedside with a child who is gravely ill. Mothers taking the blows of an angry man to spare the little one the brunt of the rage. It happens every single day. As she stands at the cross, watching her son die, and die in a very specific way, as a criminal, her son, a criminal executed by the state. As Jesus cries out to God in his forsakenness, Mary's own soul is bloodied, is bruised, is pierced with every gasp for breath he takes. Just as Simeon foretold all those years ago. Where is God? Where is God then? Where is God now? This is incarnation, friends, because God is there, gasping on the cross. God is there, lying in that hospital bed. God is there, sitting in that prison cell, exhausted in the desert. God is there, buried in the rubble. In this moment of despair, the worst kind of despair, even as she can't imagine living another day without her. her son, those words of Gabriel, rise up. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. The words Jesus will say over and over again to his disciples and to us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid. Fear is real, but it's optional. The light shines in the darkness still, and the darkness does not overcome it. We belong to God, just like Mary, just like Jesus, and we are free to live our lives without fear, as God's own, following Jesus, serving as he served, forgiving as he forgave, feeding, welcoming, restoring, reconciling, and loving to the best of our ability as he loved, a love that casts out fear. This is our calling too. Thanks be to God. Amen.